Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, we'll be looking there in just a moment. We will have other verses before 1 Samuel chapter 16, but those will be the first ones that we will be reading from the Bible. We'll have some that will appear on the screen, 1 Samuel 16. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say a real quick welcome to everyone here, all of our visitors. We have quite a few, and we're just thankful that you all can be here, and all of our members as well. We never want to leave you out. It's good for all of us to be here. My parents were here last weekend, and when it was in the 40s, they walked out and they were complaining about the cold. And I got a text from my dad yesterday, and this will make you all just love him even more. He said that they have a high of 81 yesterday, and we're getting ready for snow. So, yes, us California people, we just don't know how to deal with some of this weather, but we'll get used to it. Last week we started, I guess, a little series of lessons for these next couple weeks on the idea of marriage. We all know what's happening in this country. We all know what's happening in this state, that this past week, same-sex marriage licenses were starting to be issued all over the state. And the more and more you look at the country and the way the country is headed, it seems like we are getting away from the biblical values, not just on marriage, but on many different topics and areas. But this week, last week, we looked at what it means to have a godly marriage. Marriage is as defined by God. And we'll have some more things to say about that today, and we'll have some more things to say about that, especially next week. Next week, we're going to look at not so much homosexuality. I think if you're a Christian, you believe in God, you know what the Bible says about it. But what we're going to look at next week is a Christian's response to homosexuality. And so I invite you to maybe invite your friends and come and listen to that next week. But before we do that, we're going to look at something else today. You know, there was a preacher that had to preach one of the hardest funerals that he had ever preached before. He had done so many funerals before, but this one seemed to be extra difficult. The man who had died was a drunk. He was a failure as a father, a miserable husband. And everyone listened so intently as to what this preacher could possibly find to say about this man at his funeral. To their surprise, the preacher simply did one thing. He leaned over the pulpit, spoke directly to the widow, and his message to her was clear and simple. He said, "Don't make the same mistake twice." You know, when you look at what marriage is today, and you look at the institution of marriage today, it's not taken very seriously. In fact, and I know you've heard this statistic before, but it's only climbing here in the recent years, over 50% of marriages end in a divorce. And as we looked at last week, marriage is like picking a car, where you choose the car you like, you test drive it, you find one that feels good for you. 10 to 15 years later, as the car gets old, you just go trade that in and you get to test drive a new car. And that's almost what marriage has become. However, when we looked at Genesis last week, we get a clear picture of how God designed marriage. God's conclusion is that it was not good for man to be alone. So God made a companion for Adam so that they can share life together. And we looked at in Ephesians last week how wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives. We also looked at how husbands were supposed to lead their household, that this was a lifelong commitment. And we understand what God expects for marriage, but what we're going to look at today is how do we get to that godly principle? How do we get to that godly image of a godly marriage? How do we get to that point? You know, I found this, and I feel like it describes me perfectly. I hope it describes you perfectly as well. But in getting ready for this lesson, I found this quote, and I wonder if you could say the same thing. And this writer said, "The best decision you will ever make is giving your life to Christ. The second best decision you will ever make is finding a godly spouse." Now, I believe, just on my own personal sappy love story, that I have these two best decisions. The best decision I ever made was to give my life to Christ, be baptized to Him. The second best decision I ever made was to marry up. At least that's what everyone tells me, right? Choosing who you're going to marry is the second most important decision you will ever make in your life. It's the decision that will affect you for the rest of your life. There's a difference between a good spouse and a godly spouse. And many want to be a good spouse. And we strive to be a good spouse. And sometimes good isn't good enough. What we need to understand, and what I hope we see by the end of the lesson today, is that being a good spouse is not good enough, that we need to strive to be a godly spouse. Being a godly spouse needs to be our number one priority. And again, I understand there's a lot of people here today that have already that have already decided to be married. There's a lot of people today that are looking to be married. Maybe you're engaged. Maybe you're looking for the special someone. Maybe you're dating the special somebody. Maybe you're years away from even considering being married. But what I hope we can understand today is that no matter where we are in life, we can all aim to be the godly spouse that God wants us to be. Because when you choose a spouse, no one will spend more time with you than that person that you choose to spend the rest of your life with. No one will eat more meals with you. Lord willing, you will have children together. And we need to ask ourselves, will my spouse or my future spouse be a good father or be a good mother to my children? Will they instill godly values that I want in my children? You will sleep next to that person. You will have an intimate physical, emotional, social, and spiritual relationship with that person. You will go through hard times together, good times together. Your faith in God will be tested throughout the years. And are you going to pick someone who will stand by you during all those times? Those are questions we need to be asking ourselves. And the Bible, especially Proverbs, has a lot to say about the importance of finding a good, godly spouse. Look at what some of these verses have to say. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Or in Proverbs 19 verse 14, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord." Or in Proverbs 18 verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it will say there, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And as we go on in verse 21, chapter 21, just 10 verses later, it says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." I love those two verses because in verse 9 it says, "Better to dwell on the rooftop." And then 10 verses later, it says, "Better to be in the wilderness." Just get out of the house completely, right? Than be with a contentious and angry woman. In Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, it says there, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." And in Proverbs 12, verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Now, I will make one point clear. As we read these, women, I don't want you to think that we're picking on you. These verses have a lot to say about an angry or contentious woman. But you have to remember that these Proverbs were written from a father to his son. So that's the point of view that he's writing from. I think we can take the standpoint that if you're reading this as a woman, the same thing can be true of a man as well. And so just kind of switch that to make it apply to you and your life. But these principles can go both ways. Now, I've already said that most of us have already committed to a marriage. If you're like me, I would gladly marry my wife over if I had to do it again, but many are not so fortunate. For those of us who are married, what does Proverbs have to teach us since we have already made our choice? While we cannot retrace our steps, what we can do is we can certainly strive to be the mate that God wants us to be, which Proverbs holds before us and is the biblical ideal. And what this study this morning is going to do is to encourage those who have not yet married to make their choice carefully on the basis of character and God-driven character. And for those who are already married, here's what I want us to do this morning, because here's the temptation. We're going to talk about some things this morning, and the easy thing to do as we bring some things up is to point the finger at your spouse and say, "See, you're not doing this. You are acting like this. If my spouse would just do this better." And that's a recipe for disaster. As we talk about these things this morning, what I want you to do is not focus on the areas in which our mates fail to measure up, but rather seek to better understand what we can apply in our marriage and how I could be a godly husband or a godly wife. Let's not point the finger at each other, but instead look internally. And if you've been in my James class, we've talked about this very thing for the past few weeks. We're in James chapter 4. He says, where do fights and wars come from among you? Four times in two verses, he says, they come from you. In other words, look at yourself, don't look at the other person. And so with saying that, I want to look at three areas where I think when we're looking for a spouse or we're striving to be a godly spouse, three areas where we could see a godly spouse needs to be driven in. The first area is a godly spouse is going to be character driven. You know, there was a recent survey, and you might have taken a survey like this, or you might have talked to your spouse about something like this before, but there was a recent survey that asked people what they noticed first about the opposite sex. And here are the top answers. The number one answer was body figure. And then it goes from there. Eyes, smile, their teeth, their hair or their hairline, good hygiene, and their height. Now, I probably just excluded about 95% of men in this room, right? Notice that every single one of those answers was a physical feature. Not one answer was about the personality of the person. Not one answer was about the character of the person. Not one answer was about how the person is going to raise their children. Could they be a father? Could they be a mother? And then we sit here and wonder why over 50% of marriages will end in divorce. It's because what's happening in our world is we're putting so much emphasis on the physical, on the things we can see, the things we can touch, the things we can feel. We're putting so much emphasis on a person's physical appearance, we are completely forgetting about what's on the inside. And I know that sounds probably like a little child's cartoon, right? I think I learned that on Winnie the Pooh, right? You focus on what's on the inside, what's in the heart, not on what's on the outside. And it's exactly like owning a car. One looks good, so you have that one until it gets old and run down, then you go get another one. And that seems to be the mindset of where we are in this world. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have a physical attraction or connection with your spouse. I think that's biblical. I think that's warranted. But what I am saying is if we base our marriage only on the physical connection that we have or the physical attraction that we have, then we are headed into very dangerous territory. Look at what, and let's open our Bibles, and if you are there, 1 Samuel 16. I told you we'd get there in just a few moments. 1 Samuel chapter 16. What we have here, we have God deciding that Saul is no longer fit to be king. And so God sends Samuel, his prophet, out to the house of Jesse to look at Jesse's sons to see who would be the next king. And as we get here, let's start reading in verse 2. It says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here's an interesting story here, because as we remember about Saul, was chosen to be king because he looked like a king. Saul was chosen to be king because he was head above everybody else. He looked like a king should look. And so when God is going to anoint his next king and he sends Samuel, he says, Samuel, you're going to go, you're going to make a sacrifice, and you're going to anoint the person that I show you. And so as Samuel goes into the city of Bethlehem, people are afraid. They didn't know why he was coming. They knew Samuel was a prophet of God. And he says, I come peaceably. He takes Jesse and his household, all of his sons, and he looks at his oldest son, Eliab, and he says, here is the Lord's king. This man looks like a king. And the Lord has to say, well, hold on a second, Samuel. Because you're looking at something as man would look at it. That is, the outward physical appearance. Sure, he looks like a king. But God says, I don't look at the outside like man does. I look at the inside. I look at the heart. Samuel had to go through every single one of Jesse's sons. He just went right down the line of Jesse's sons. Is this the king? No. Is this the king? No. In fact, David was not even in the lineup of the sons. He was still out tending his sheep. Samuel had to say, do you have any more sons? Because God says no to all these. And finally, here comes the little boy David, right? That's what we sing. Just a little boy David. Didn't look like a king, didn't act like a king, but his heart was a heart after God's. And God made that point very clear, that he does not look at the physical like man does. But he looks at the inward. He looks at the heart. You know, I'm reminded of Jacob in the book of Genesis, where Jacob was unwilling to marry Leah because he didn't like the looks of her, the older daughter, the older sister, even though that was the custom in those days. Jacob favored Rachel. Why? Because he was attracted to her physically. Well, later developments seem to establish that the fact that Leah was God's preference while Rachel was Jacob's. Listen to some of these things that we get from the book of Genesis, and I'm just going to run through these very quickly. Leah outlived her younger sister. Leah and her handmaid bore twice as many children as Rachel and her maiden. Leah bore Judah, the one whom the Messiah would come from. She bore Levi, the leader of the priestly tribe. It was Leah who was buried beside Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, while Rachel was buried along the way to Bethlehem. Jacob had it in his mind that he loved Rachel. But God again established, he doesn't look at the physical beauty, he looks at the inward beauty. You know, when it comes to finding a godly spouse, character will take you deeper and into a more meaningful level in your relationship than the physical could ever achieve. I want you to think of a few of these things. Is your spouse or your future spouse, or are you being these things? Are they someone who is loving, forgiving, wise, gracious, honorable, faithful, thoughtful, compassionate, honest, hardworking, truthful, generous, reliable, humble, confident, obedient, positive, and kind? I remember teaching the high school class when I was in San Jose, and we were talking about, you know, our attraction to the opposite sex. And of course, what always comes up in high school classes is, dating and what you can and can't do in a relationship and all those things. And I made the same very point with them. And I said, if you base your relationship on just the pure physical attractiveness that we have towards each other, I said, you're not going to get very far in life. And I said, if you don't believe me, I want you to go do something. If you're a young person here this morning, I want you to maybe go do this as well. I told the high schoolers, I said, go home and I want you to find a picture of your mom and dad from their wedding day. I said, do they look anything like they do today? And I said, depending on how much time has gone by, you'll either barely recognize them or not recognize them at all, maybe make out some qualities. But I said, they look completely different. I told him, I said, do you think that your parents married each other because they only liked how each other looked? I said, if that were the case, here we are 20, 30, maybe 40, 50 years later in some cases, the physical attributes fade away. And I told him there had to have been something more that was driving the relationship than just the physical beauty, the physical attractiveness that they had towards each other. And I think that's exactly what God was trying to teach us. That we need to look past the physical and more into the character. And that when we marry based on personality, that person becomes the most beautiful person inside and out. You know, when we read the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon is kind of a hard book to read. It's not a book that a lot of people just open up to and read on their spare time. But when you read that book, you get this sense as this man and this woman are describing each other to themselves, and they're describing the beauty, physical and inward beauty. We don't know what they look like. They could have been the ugliest people in the world. But one thing's for sure is that they believed that each other were the most beautiful things that they have ever set eyes on. And I believe that's because they not only looked at the physical, but they also looked at the inward beauty of each other. And that goes on to point number two, that not only is a godly spouse character-driven, a godly spouse is going to be relationship-driven. You know, this might seem kind of strange because we feel like if we're married, we obviously have a relationship with this person. But the most successful married couples are ones who have a relationship together. And you would think that all married couples have a relationship. But what it means to have a relationship with someone is it means that you get along with each other and you enjoy each other's company. I would venture to say that a lot of married couples today don't have a relationship. They don't get along with each other. They don't enjoy each other's company anymore. You know, when you look at our God is a God of relationships. From the very beginning, He wanted a relationship with His people. He wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve severed that relationship, God tried everything He could to get that relationship back with His people. And as we read throughout Scriptures, He's always trying to get that relationship back with His people. God wants a relationship with us. As we looked at last week, God gave us the institution of marriage to make sure that we understood what having a relationship meant with Him. You know, I'll never forget sitting in a Cracker Barrel with Brooke. Brooke and I were still dating. We might have even been engaged at this point, but it was a Cracker Barrel, and we were eating dinner or lunch or something. And there's a couple, and we still do this from time to time if we're at a restaurant. In fact, we were at a restaurant last night, and we noticed this again. Have you ever seen a couple at a restaurant that they just sit there, and the whole meal, not one word is said? And you sit there, and at first you kind of just look, and you're like, well, that's strange, they're not talking. The more time that goes on, you start realizing, well, I don't think they've said a word to each other. The more time that goes on, they're about ready to get up and leave, and you say, I don't think they said one word to each other the whole time that we were here. I remember when Brooke and I were dating at this one instance in Cracker Barrel, Brooke looked at me, and I believe we were engaged at that point, because she said, please, let's never let that happen to us. I think a godly spouse will put emphasis on having a relationship with their partner. Not just being married, but having a God-driven relationship. God fully intended a married couple to enjoy one another, to spend their lives together in a committed and loving relationship. As we said last week, God looked at Adam and He says it's not good that man is alone. God wanted them to share life together. Not just share the first couple years of marriage together, not just share the good times, but to share life together. To strive to have a relationship through the good times and through the bad times. Look at these two instances. These, to me, are some of the couples we read about in the Bible that I look at and I see this is what a relationship is. Eve was created for Adam as a companion. And we looked at that word companion last week, how it means to share life, to share bread together. And they stayed together through one of the worst things that's ever happened in the history of humanity, that is being kicked out of God's garden. They were still together. Priscilla and Aquila labored together for the Lord in the book of Acts. And whenever we see Aquila and Priscilla mentioned, they are always mentioned together. They are always mentioned together as laboring together. They were never separate. They almost appeared inseparable. You know, as I was thinking about proposing to Brooke and getting advice from some people that I trusted, I said, what advice do you have before I propose? And they said, make sure you marry your best friend. Marry someone who you will enjoy spending time with. Marry someone that you love to be around and they love to be around you. Marry someone that you can be intimate with on not only a physical, but the emotional, the social, and the spiritual levels. Marry someone you love and respect. And that's exactly how the Bible defines the marriage. That there can be no relationship if the husband does not love his wife, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and the wife does not respect and honor her husband, as we read about in Ephesians 5, verse 33. And so if you're already married, I want you to ask yourself, are these things, can I see myself being a relationship-driven spouse? Does my spouse enjoy spending time with me? Am I enjoyable to be around? Do I love and respect my spouse no matter what? You cannot expect love and respect if you aren't willing to show it yourself. A relationship with your spouse and family is essential to being a godly spouse. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. We're going to be there for the last few minutes here this morning. Proverbs chapter 31. Listen to what it says in verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. In verse 28 it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. What we see is charm and beauty are deceitful and passing. But it's a spouse that is God-driven. A spouse that fears the Lord. She shall be praised. Above anything else, and I know I saved this one for last, but above anything else, if your spouse is not character-driven, if your spouse is not relationship-driven, but more importantly, if your spouse is not God-driven, we are in for a rough and bumpy road. You know, here's the problem a lot of people find themselves in. A lot of people find themselves in the problem of finding a spouse that's character and relationship-driven, but not God-driven. And so we tell ourselves, I will change them. And sometimes that's the case. And that's wonderful. But sometimes that's not the case. And I can't tell you how many young couples I've seen, or even older couples I've seen, that their marriage has been torn apart because although they might be good spouses, they're not godly spouses. And we need to understand that we can't make someone godly. And unfortunately, many people find themselves in a relationship with someone who isn't godly, and they tell themselves that they can change their spouse. But let me make one point very clear before I go on. It is not a sin to marry someone or to be married to someone who is not a Christian. But a relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian leads to problems that do not belong in a marriage. There's a bulletin article this morning on the front part of your bulletin, and I wanted to read these points to you, because many young people, especially young people, find themselves in this situation where they find someone they love, they find someone they want to marry, but they're just not godly. And I think it's important to, before you enter into the marriage covenant, a lifelong covenant, you need to ask yourself certain questions about this situation. I'm just going to read these bullet points to you. It says, the person who is not a strong Christian does not begin the marriage with the same values and principles as you do. Grace, forgiveness, and biblical love are the principles that must be the heart of foundation of your relationship. Divorce is an easy option for someone who is not a strong Christian. Will prayers be offered at the meal before you eat? Don't take that for granted. Will you be allowed to attend all services, including gospel meetings? Will you be able to give as you would like? Will you be able to invite Christians into your home? When you become spiritually discouraged, who will be there to encourage you? When those dark days come and you bury a loved one, will your mate be a spiritual help? Will your mate be interested in you sharing and talking about spiritual things? Will your mate be able to answer spiritual questions you may have? If your mate won't be interested in the most important thing in your life, what else will they not be interested in? Will your mate make you weaker and less committed and compromise what you believe in, or will they help you go to heaven? I think we can find good spouses. I think the world is full of good spouses. And I know many good people who are good spouses, who have excellent character and good relationships, but unfortunately they are missing the most important part. And that is a big difference between a good spouse and a God spouse. Will your spouse teach your children about God? Or will they put more emphasis on school and sports and band? When you're getting ready for services, will your kids see one spouse that's excited for worship and see another spouse that's excited to stay home and watch football? We don't think of those things at the beginning. We don't think of those things when we're in love and we're blinded by who's right in front of us. I think the best question I ever asked myself before I proposed to Brooke was, who is she in love with more, me or God? And that might sound kind of cheesy, it might sound, you know, kind of strange, but I've said it before and I'll say it again. The reason I love Brooke so much is because she loves God more than she loves me. I think she would be the first person to say it, and I'd be the second person right behind her. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I think she demonstrates it in her life. She demonstrates it in how she treats other people. She demonstrates it in every aspect that she loves God more than she loves me. And here's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. If you are a character-driven and relationship-driven spouse, good for you. But can your spouse look at you and say, I am glad that they love God more than they love me? Because I know that by loving God, He will treat me with respect. She will treat me with honor. They will love me. I know that by loving God, they will teach our children godly principles. I know that by loving God, by making God number one in their lives, they will move our family forward. You know, I've always heard that when you marry somebody, find someone that will help you get to heaven. I think it was Steve that was talking to me. And if you don't mind, I think it's a great illustration. Steve was talking to me after last Sunday, and he said the one thing that you said was that, I know you're going to take care of my daughter. I know you're going to love them. The one thing I have is get her to heaven. Spouses, are we doing that? Are we driven to be in heaven? Are we determined not only to be there ourselves, but to get our kids there and to get our spouse there as well? You know, I think about that funeral that preacher had to preach that we looked at the very beginning. And the only thing that he could say at the funeral was to look at the widow and say, don't make the same mistake twice. If you were to die today, if you were to die at this moment before you left this building, and we had to have a funeral for you this afternoon, and if I had to preach the funeral from this very pulpit, what would I say about you? Would I have to look at your spouse and say, don't make that same mistake twice? Or can I look at your spouse and say, you picked a character-driven, a relationship-driven, and a God-driven spouse. He's in heaven, and you will see Him again someday soon. If you're here this morning, and your life has not been God-driven, I know there's many people in this audience today that are not ready to begin a marriage. But you can start being God-driven today. You can give your life to Christ. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Start setting the example now. Set the example that you want to see for the rest of your life. Set the example that you want your future spouse to see. You want your kids to see. That all starts here. It all starts now. By giving your life to Him, being buried in the waters of baptism, having forgiveness of your sins, and start making heaven your goal. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.